Sometimes it's hard to distinguish it from other entities, from maybe groups of individual Christians, from maybe the whole universal church altogether, all believers. And what we want to recognize this morning is that the local church is a special, distinct body for God's purpose, for a specific purpose. This isn't working either this morning. David, you're going to have to click me, okay? Technology is a wonderful thing. Sometimes it doesn't work. Okay. So, the local church is a distinct and special body. Next week, we're going to be talking specifically about what we do as a local church. I think you can pretty well sum it up in six different areas as what we do as a local church. And then the following week, we're going to be talking about the fact that the local church is engaged. That's going to be our theme for this year. Engaged. Being fully committed to the work at Northwood. But for now, what I want to talk about is basically making a distinction between the local church, or the church at Northwood, individuals, Christians, and the church as a whole. All Christians throughout the world, past and present. Let's start off by understanding, though, really while we're studying these lessons. We all want to have a foundation from God's Word, and I think all of us can read the above statement and agree with this. Our aim here as a local church is to learn and understand the teachings of Christ and follow them. Now, we have other aims, but that is distinct and clear. That's why the name of Christ is what we identify ourselves as, because we are from Jesus, or we are of Jesus. 2 John chapter 1, verses 9. Verse 9 says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides, though, in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." We as a local church, are built on communication from God through His apostles, through His inspired Holy Spirit, and that's what we're trying to do here. So let's take a little bit of a review, if you will, and just talk about what... When I say church, what do I mean by this? When you say church, what do you think of? Some think of a building. And in our society, in our culture, actually the word church has come to mean building. If you look it up in the dictionary, that's one of the alternative definitions of church, is a place where spiritual saints meet. But did you know in the Bible, that's never actually used, the word church is never used to mean a building. The word church actually means, it comes from the Greek word meaning ekklesia, which means called out. So if we talk about church, we're talking about a called out group of people. Now, in the New Testament, the word church was used in two different ways. It was used to describe every Christian or everyone who had submitted to God. And it's also used to describe a group of Christians who have done that, but are meeting in one local area. This is the first definition. It's found in Matthew 16, verse 18, when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And of course, it's also found in Ephesians 5:23, when it says, "Christ is head of the church, and He is Savior of the body." So basically, we can sum this up by saying that the church is the saved, and Christ is the head. Acts 2:47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Okay, well, so okay, the church then, Christ's church, is made up of all the saved. What about local churches then? What purpose do they serve? What function do they have in God's Word? Well, we see all throughout the New Testament these local churches springing up and doing God's work, performing God's will, whether it be evangelizing, whether it be worshiping, whether it be helping saints in need, whether it be assigning people to serve in different roles. And we're going to talk about those six areas next week. But they were performing these functions from God. Examples of these local churches would be Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi. And we try as hard as we can here at Northwood to do the same. To be a church that would imitate Christ. To be distinct. To be unique to Him. And in Him alone. So, we see the difference between the church, singular, and local churches, plural. But there's also something else to think about. In the New Testament, sometimes, although we see the church addressed, and we see local churches addressed, and these local churches, by the way, are talking about groups with saints, bishops or elders and deacons, just like we have here, sometimes the Bible addresses the individual. For example, in James 1:26, it says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." That's obviously not a command to the whole church, because we personally have to bridle our own tongues. So sometimes God is talking to the individual Christian, sometimes God is talking to a local church, and sometimes he's talking to the church, the singular group, all Christians. But how do we decide? How do we understand this in light of what we're supposed to do? Well, what I want to talk about this morning is hopefully going to be really simple. I want to talk about the way God describes the local church, as in Northwood, up against or compared to the individual Christian, and how God describes the local church, Northwood, when compared to the church, or the universal church, or all Christians together. That's going to be our lesson. And hopefully by looking at this lesson, we will see the biblical distinctions. And having done that, we can focus on our work here at Northwood and understand better what it is to please God. Let's start off by looking at the differences, or comparing what we do as a local church at Northwood to what you do as an individual Christian, to what I do as an individual Christian. If you'll notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there is one really big difference here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11 through 16. And I'm going to tell you something. Right off the bat, God's word is probably going to step on your toes, because it stepped on mine when I read this passage. This passage is talking about helping those in need. There were widows in the first century that were destitute, that were lost, that were members of the church but had problems and had no financial support. There were other widows who were not destitute. They were had family with them. They had needs of being supported. And so a question is brought up to Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Who should be taken care of? What widows should be taken care of here in this situation? If you will, start reading with me. And just to kind of show context, in verse 3 through 9, Paul gives all these qualifications of widows who are supposed to be truly widows, honoring them and taking care of them. He talks about having children, grandchildren, blameless. And then in verse 9, it even says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." So the local church there was not supposed to take a woman into the number unless she's over 60 and unless she's truly a widow. But keep on reading, and this is a lot of different things we should look at. Her standards: she has to be well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has watched strangers, if she has watched the saints feed, if she has received the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. And he keeps going on, and he's making the point that if there are widows there that are not over 60, he wants to turn there. So they can continue to go on, and so they won't be tempted to sin. And then he says in verse 16, though, something very, very interesting here. He says, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve." Now, this is what you saw on our toes. If you have a widow in your family, or if I have a widow in my family, and they are in need, whose job is it to support them? It's mine. That's right. It's my job. It's our family's job. Not if I have an extra guest house. Not if I make a six-figure salary. It's my job. Support that widow. Now, how many of us are actually putting that into practice as individual Christians? That's our responsibility to do that. Now, let's look at a little bit different take on it, and let's see what happens if that woman is destitute. She has no family, no one there to take care of her. He
further into the passage. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really with us. One might ask the question, how can a good work like relieving widows possibly burden the church? Well, what Paul is saying here is he's saying there are certain works that God has given the local church to do. Specifically, we're going to talk more about that next week. But one work that God has specifically given the local church to do is to relieve widows who are relieving widows. And he gives a whole section to qualify who are to relieve widows. See, there's a difference between what the local church was supposed to be involved with and what individuals were supposed to be involved with. And I hope and pray we can see the difference.
Because this has truly a large amount of application for us. Who do we take care of as individuals? Who does the local church take care of as individuals? Because we don't want the local church to be burdened with work that's simply not its to do. Well, what else is different between the local church and the individual saint? They have different resources. We won't go into this in deep detail, but I do want to turn to Acts 4 there and look at this. Do you remember in Acts 4 what was going on in this context? All the Christians in this area were, well, for the most part, were gathering up money to help those in need. It was a very desperate situation in that area. And you find here that once they were laying this money at the apostles' feet, then the apostles were using it as they see fit. And it was no longer their money, but the apostles' money. Well, a lot of this was a really good thing. And Barnabas here sold land, verse 37, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. One of the reasons we call him the son of encouragement. But there was another group here, two people, Ananias and Sapphira, who actually kept back part of their funds and kept it for themselves. They laid a certain part at the apostles' feet, but they kept some for themselves. And so, but what does that have to do with what we're talking about this morning? Well, what I want us to notice is, once they had given their money to the apostles, it no longer was their money. It was God's money. It belonged to Him. Just like on the first day of the week when we contribute here as a church, when we put that money in the plate, it's no longer our money. It belongs to the Lord or to the local church. And even here they make a distinction between that. Notice this in verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to rise by the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the prize of the land for yourself? While that remained, was it not your own? In other words, before I lay by a store, it's mine. But, and after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So after he gave it to the apostles, it was no longer under his control. Just like today in our local church at Northwood, when we lay by and store funds, our elders decide what should be done with it. And they do so based on the God's word, using the biblical pattern for what we should do with funds. Sometimes, though, individuals will contribute to local churches, and that's fine too. We don't have anything to talk about that otherwise. And sometimes individuals did contribute. One time, when we had the tornado here back in 2011, a lot of individuals sent money to us because we were in a great state of need. Of course, that's fine too. But of course, once they send money to the local church here, then it is by the hands of the elders and it is under their control. So the local church and the individual have different resources, they have different works. But one other fundamental difference is they have different ways to solve issues. If I have a problem with someone, who do I go to take care of? I have seen issues where a Christian has a problem with another Christian, and instead of going to that person, or instead of talking to someone or talking to that person about it, they would bring it straight before the church. Is that the church's responsibility to handle that? To handle that problem? Well, let's look at Matthew here, chapter 18, and verse 15, if you will. Matthew 18, verse 15. I want us to understand the differences between what we do as individuals and what we do as a local church. Matthew 18 and verse 15.
go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, how many applications can we make of this? How many times do we as Christians have a problem with our brother, but instead of telling it to him alone and resolving it, we go to someone else? Or we talk to others who don't have anything to do with it. Or in a moment of weakness, we might put it online. Or do we even maybe possibly, if somebody has sinned against us, we automatically go to the elders or to the church? But that's not the pattern, is it? That's not what God said to do. God said, if somebody sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Let's make sure that if somebody sins against us, we don't go to the elders or to the church first and burden them with something that God has not told them to deal with. Let's deal with it ourselves. Have enough courage to go to that person, even though it can be difficult, can't it? It can be. But let's see what happens if that doesn't work. Verse 16. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. So God has put a plan in place for individuals that we would go to that person first. If that doesn't work, we take two or three people who were witnesses or who understand the situation, and then we go to the church. We do have different responsibilities as individuals and as a local church. And I think it helps us to really answer two questions when we think about it. but before we talk about those questions, I like to think of this, and I did not come up with this. This is not my own analogy, but someone told me one time that the local church is like a chain. And chains are very, very profitable. If you need to tow a car, if you need to lock up something, you need a chain. Each individual member is a link. And he or she has their own special responsibility. Every time I use a link in a chain, it fits its purpose. And without every single link in the chain, it wouldn't be a chain. It wouldn't be its together. But yet, when links are brought together, they become a chain and they become unified, together, serving a common purpose. And so that would be the difference between us as individuals and us as a local church. And so I hope this helps us to understand and to ask two really basic questions. And what they really revolve around is what we do. If we're going to decide to do a good work here in the room, we need to answer two questions. The first one is, is it something that God has told individuals to do? Is it something that God has told the church to do? Or is it something that God has given both the right to do? And there's nothing wrong with that last one. Paul was a tent maker. And individually, he went out and made tents to support his living. But that's not something that the church was supposed to be involved in, was tent making. We see in the New Testament that local churches were involved in church discipline. That when a member was having struggles or difficulty or living in sin, that the church together in a unified way would show love to them and admonish them and do a work that requires every member to bring that person back out of love. What a wonderful responsibility, but that's a responsibility for the local church to do, to perform church discipline, just like we read in Matthew 18. But there are times when both have a responsibility. A lot of you parents this morning are have children, and you teach them. And what a wonderful thing it is. And we as the church teach them. Our Vacation Bible School recently. We obviously aren't the main source of teaching, but hopefully we can supplement what you teach your children. That's where the individual and the local church works together in harmony and does great things together. And of course, we should ask this question, why this way? And the only way I can answer this question is because sometimes I have folks ask me, well, it seems like it might be better if, or it seems like the job is too big for an individual.
But I thank God, and I think we all should, that God is wise in His teaching to us. That I don't have to decide the way the church is run. That I don't have to allocate responsibilities. I don't have to figure out how we should do each individual thing. That God has pretty much laid it out for us. That God's wisdom is so special that we can know what to do. Are you thankful for God's great wisdom in teaching us this? We should be, as God has revealed it to us. So hopefully this helps us to understand the difference between the local church, Northwood, and the individual Christian, you. For the next 5 minutes or so, I just kind of want to briefly talk about the difference between the local church, Northwood, and the church, the universal church. And before we get there, I just want to do a very, very quick review before we do. We are a local church at Northwood. Our church is composed of members, okay? We're all Christians, though. So we're also part of the church, Christ Church. That's the way it was in the Bible. But what are the differences between those two things? Well, there are actually several differences that I want to look at that I think will be helpful. The first one is that they're different in composition. And what I mean by that is they're composed of different groups of people. The universal church is composed of all Christians, whoever is saved. The local church is composed of us. And, well, everyone who has joined themselves to this local church. And we'll talk about that in a minute. They're different in number. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find out that there is one body. Now, what does that mean? That means that Christ died for one church, that all Christians would be members of it, and that He would be the head. But the local church, there are a lot of those. How many can you name just in this area? And Lord willing, they're all trying to serve the Lord. Some may not. Some may not be serving the Lord. We're not worried about that for now. We're talking about Northwood. There are a lot of local churches. Thessalonica, Berea, Troas, that were all following God's word, all following the apostles' doctrine, all teaching the same thing, just like we do today. One interesting thing, too, is that they're different in their day of establishment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we find out that the universal church, or that Christ's church, was established on the day of Pentecost. And yet, local churches are all established at different times. I don't think the church at Thessalonica that we read in the Bible is in existence anymore. I'm sure it's probably gone away. The church at Northwood was founded in, I don't know, in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s. Who knows, 400 or 500 years from now, it may not be here. But throughout history, local churches have sprung up and taken God's word, just like we're trying to do today, and tried to follow it to the best of their ability, and called themselves Christians. And that's what we're trying to do today, and every day, as we meet and worship and work here together. They're different in how they add members. I've had this question asked to me a lot recently, so let me deal with this for a minute or so. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we've read this already, it says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When you are saved, the Lord adds you to His church. Okay. Now, in Acts chapter 9, we find the record of the Apostle Paul as when he became a Christian. Christ Church, he began looking for a local church to meet and to be with. And when he found one, if you'll turn over there in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when he found one, he attempted to join himself to that group. Acts 9 and 26. It says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Did not believe he was inside. Why was he joining himself to a local church? Because when you're part of a local church, you can function as part of it. You can contribute to the work. You can participate in evangelism. You can help reach the lost. You can be under the oversight of elders, which we all desperately need. You can receive spiritual help and discipline at times, which is a function of the local church. And so they are different in the ways that some join them. But they're also different in how membership is maintained. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 is a very, very interesting passage that I think we should all think about. When God adds us to His local church,
that doesn't mean that we'll always be part of it. Notice it says here in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having the seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." What does that mean?
That means that if we have walked away from God, God's not going to force us to stay with Him. He will let us. So it is our responsibility to depart from iniquity. Local church membership is maintained differently. Sometimes folks are in local churches that probably shouldn't be. In other words, sometimes they've done things that they should be excluded from. And I'm not talking about this church specifically here at Northwood. But in 3 John chapter 1, verse 10, there was a man there who shouldn't have been part of the church. They needed to encourage him and reprove him to change, or else he wouldn't be part of the church there. In 1 Corinthians, there was a man who actually had his father's wife. It's pretty tough stuff. Paul wrote that he needed to be encouraged, admonished to change, or else he would have to be excluded from the congregation there. We understand that there are differences, and thank you for your attention. One last one that I want to mention this morning before we go to our classes is they are different in how they're organized. In Philippians 1 verse 1, we see elders, deacons, saints. And of course, Paul and Barnabas were evangelists, so you could make that point too. That's how we are organized as local churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, it's real simple. Christ is the head, we're the body. I hope and pray this morning that as we've looked at these things that you can, and I can appreciate these things. The way God has set up His local church, His universal church. And the good news is, God is still adding members to His church. If you would be saved this morning, if you desire to be a Christian, we want you to do that. We're not going to offer an invitation song this morning, but if at any time you would like to become a Christian, if you'd like to be part of His church, we want to help you do that. Talk to someone here. Anybody here, I think, would be glad to help you understand how to become a Christian, believing in Jesus, confessing Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you do become a Christian, when you're added to the Lord's church, we'd love to have you part of our congregation here at Northwood. We'd love to help you in any way we can. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. If you would, bow with me, please, and then we'll be dismissed to our classes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the opportunity to come here this morning and to study Your Word. Thank You for the organization that You've set up for Your local church, that we can just put it in Your hands, Lord, and try our best to follow Your Word. Help us to always strive to do that, Lord, not in a prideful way, Lord, but with humility in our hearts. We ask that You please be with us as we go to class this morning, that we would put our minds and hearts focused on You. Please forgive us as we do wrong, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
first letter on Wednesday night. Second letter this morning. And then just a couple of